We again have visitors tonight. We're so happy that you can be with us to think about important things and honor the God of heaven by engaging in the worship that he has prescribed. As might have been guessed from, if you only knew what was about to happen from the song that Jonah just led, we're going to be talking about the topic tonight, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. That phrase is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, and we'll be exploring 2 Timothy chapter 1 a good bit tonight. Three times in that chapter, the issue of being unashamed of the gospel or of those who preach it, that issue is touched on and brought up and talked about. And so there are some lessons in it that I think are really valuable for us as Christians, as those who are interested in spreading the gospel of Christ and standing up for his cause in this world. If I were just to ask you the question tonight, are you ashamed of the gospel? I think most of us would say, no, we're not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ever tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? And maybe many of us would say, well, yeah, there are situations where maybe I'm a little shy about standing up for the truth. Maybe I am made to feel embarrassed about what I believe in by external pressures. Let me ask you this. Are you embarrassed by brethren who are extraordinarily zealous in standing up for the truth? Have you just known somebody that's just so into the gospel and standing up for the gospel and talking about principles of truth that, I'm just almost embarrassed by that. I'm ashamed of this person. Are you afraid to bring people to worship with us here at Eastside because you're concerned that they might hear some truth that's going to upset them, or the preacher is going to preach against maybe something about their religion or their belief or their practices that is, not politically correct. And so you're going to be embarrassed or ashamed of that. What causes us to feel ashamed? What makes a person feel that way? So imagine you're a child again, and a new kid moves in, onto the block where you live, and he's a long, tall, skinny kid, and, you're supposed to be the best athlete on the block, and so this new kid moves in, and so you have to prove that you're still the best athlete on the block. So you challenge him in front of all the other boys in the neighborhood to a race around the block, because you're the fastest and you're the best. You're known to be the fastest and the best athlete in the neighborhood. And so you challenge him, so all the neighborhood kids get together, and somebody says, on your mark, get set, go, and you take off running around the block, and you get around the block, and the kid beats you by 50 yards. And you are so ashamed. Or maybe you're going to school, and there's a kid at school that his dad gets indicted for some petty crime and has to go to jail for a few months. And so everybody in school is teasing him, your dad's a jailbird and blah, 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 and giving all that kind of grief. You're a thug, your dad's a thug, whatever else kids might say about something like that. And so you're right in on that, and you're bullying this kid. And you come home from school one day, and your mom tells you that the police came and arrested your dad today. Apparently, he'd been embezzling funds for years from the company that he worked for, and he's going to be going away for a long time. And now you're so ashamed. Suppose you take a lot of stock in how you look, and your clothes are nice, and maybe you go to Roosters to get your hair cut, whatever it is. And if you're a lady, you have your nails done, in just the right place. I'm just throwing that out there. I don't have anybody that goes to Roosters to get their hair done. If that's you, congratulations, you look good. And then, you get cancer and you have to take chemo and all your hair falls out and you wind up looking like Freddy Krueger after a while, like I did. So that's, you're so ashamed. What makes us ashamed of something? At the root of it is virtually always pride. Worldly pride. Being proud of things that we really don't have any business being proud of. And when it becomes evident that the very thing that we're proud of is undermined, is not reality, we are so ashamed. So the Bible will say this repeatedly. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said that four different times in the Gospels. A man's pride will bring him low. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. What makes a person feel ashamed is that our pride is outstripped by reality. That the truth of the thing, the reality of the thing, is not what we presented it to be, is not what we thought that it was, is not what we put our trust and our hope in. And that brings us to the text, where Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." What causes a person to be unashamed of the gospel? Well, it's a humble realization of one's need for the gospel's saving power. The fact that there's no personal and worldly pride in the gospel makes it really impossible for us from that standpoint to be ashamed of it. It is in fact something where when you come to the gospel, when you obey the gospel, you're saying, I have failed. I've got nothing to brag about. I've got nothing to be proud of. I have failed the God of heaven. I've sinned against his law. I am, as we sing sometimes in some of our songs, you know, unworthy, worthless. Anybody that has laid hold on the gospel in truth has had to make that admission. Accepting the gospel is done in humility. It's done with an admission that you need saving and you can't save yourself. You're not the fastest kid on the block. You're not the most holy person, the most righteous person. You need help. That's what Paul's telling us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, isn't it? He's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. It is that which has saved us. We've been called with a holy calling that's not according to our works, not according to our achievements, what we've accomplished, but rather what we have failed to accomplish. Not according to our righteousness, but because of our unrighteousness. We have been called to the gospel according to the purpose and grace of God, entirely undeserved by ourselves, entirely unmerited, unearned. God saved us, and that's the calling of the gospel. And this is Paul's point then in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Nothing for a human to brag about in needing that. Only an admission of one's own powerlessness. In Romans chapter 10, Paul takes it further when he says that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There can be no shame in that. The shame is the fact that you're unrighteous and you need to be right. You're unsaved and you need to be saved. With the heart, one believes to righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. These are steps to get us into the saving power of the gospel. Whoever believes in him would not be put to shame. Our love and appreciation for God's word and its power to make us unashamed of it and of him. Psalm 119 and verse 46. The psalmist a long time ago wrote, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will lift up your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And so we love God's word. We love the message of God's word. We love what it's done for us. We're so overwhelmed with that we want to share it. There's no shame there. And we'll explore that a little bit more in a minute. What causes a person to be unashamed of the gospel? He realizes his need for it. That he cannot, is not what he wants to be without it. And secondly, there's a trust in God that's involved. So let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I said there are three times when this concept is broached in this short chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Paul says, I'm not ashamed because I trust God. I have trusted God with my soul, with my life, with my eternity, that he's able to keep and guard what I have given him. When, and this has happened just recently in the news, somebody convinces you to sign up for a retirement plan, and apparently they're taking your money and, you know, visiting Acapulco and things like that with it, but not putting it in any retirement fund or anything like that. And then you find out about that, and you see these people interviewed on the news. There was something just this last week. I mean, they were just hanging their heads. Because they had trusted, to a person, they said, I felt so foolish. I feel so, you know, ashamed. Because they put their trust in somebody who wasn't trustworthy. But when we put our trust in God, the one we know we can trust, the one who's given us life and all things, sent his son to die for us, we are not ashamed. We cannot be ashamed. I direct your attention back to Psalm 22, sometimes called the Psalm of the Cross, where the words of David also become, in so many respects, the words of Christ himself. It begins in Psalm 22 in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Sounds at the first of that as if here's somebody who trusted in God and found God to be untrustworthy. But you read on a little bit, you'll find that's not the case at all. For the psalmist goes on and says, but you are holy. enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. When did Israel ever trust in God fully in obedience and God ever let them down? Well, never. Looking at their long history. And David realizes that. So David ultimately knows, when you read through the psalm, it may seem that, and for a while he may be forsaken, but ultimately God is with him, will preserve him, will help him, will keep him. And so you go on down in the text in verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. When he cried to him, he heard. We are not abandoned. God is faithful. He is trustworthy. And then going over to Psalm 34, in a bit of a similar vein, Psalmist says, Psalm 34, and starting in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. People who trusted God. This is the story of everyone who's ever fully trusted God. That they were never ashamed of that. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord, in fact, encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. So always God is with his people. Always he's trustworthy and surely trustworthy to fulfill his promises. So what we find in Scripture is that if we are Christians and have admitted our need to salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's nothing at all to be ashamed of there. The shame would be in not doing that. And if we are saying we trust in the God who has ever proven himself at every stage in human history to be a trustworthy God, there's nothing that's going to cause us to be ashamed there. For he will fulfill his promises to us and his covenant with us, and his relationship with us is firm, and his protection of us is forever. Nothing to be ashamed of. What allows a person to be unashamed of zeal that brings persecution? Let's go back in our Bibles again to 2 Timothy. Because, and here maybe is the bigger point of all that we're going to talk about tonight. Here, I think, in fact, is a problem that I see in the Lord's church today. We do have those among us who are extraordinarily zealous and who are frankly looked at by the outside world as being, to be kind, weirdos, you know, these crazy fanatical Christians out here trying to evangelize, giving of themselves, sacrificing all of this, never having any fun, you know, all of that sort of thing that the world says about Christians, these crazy ideas about right and wrong and antiquated ideas about morality and all of that stuff that they have to cling to. And that's the, you know, the PC shame that is put on those who are zealous Christians. And you don't have to turn on any media broadcast and listen to it very long to hear something like that in our society about Christians. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. You know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So here's a man by the name of Onesiphorus, and here's Paul that's in prison. Paul in prison for something that in the Greco-Roman world, what an embarrassment. This man thinks that this fellow that was crucified in Palestine, you know, these few decades ago, thinks he's the savior of the world. Why, these crazy people, even the Romans would write, you know, they get together on Sundays and they drink blood together. That's what they're accused of, as being this cult of just sort of ignorant people following this made-up myth that's unbelievable, that their hero has somehow come back to life, but they can't produce him, and on and on and on. And the Romans, who, you know, were so proud of their gods of stone, who profited them nothing, but whom many of them were certain were the true gods. So proud of that, that they call these lowly Christians, these foolish cultists, they call them atheists. And Paul's in prison, ultimately for what the Romans would call atheism, because he didn't believe in their gods. And he wasn't going to bow to Caesar. And in that society, at that time, Onesiphorus, I want to know where Paul is in prison. He gets to Rome. He's asking on the streets, maybe. Do you know where I can find Paul in prison? Paul says he diligently sought him out. Do you know where I can find Paul in prison? Yeah, he's in jail for being a Christian. What about that Onesiphorus, huh? What allows a person to be unashamed of those whose religious zeal is despised by the world? Well, for one thing, a person like that realizes that it's the glory of God that he's seeking and that is important, and not the glory of man. If anyone suffers as a Christian, Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in this matter. Folks, whatever we may be facing in terms of being despised by the secular world around us, and that's happening more and more in our culture, however much, you know, fun may be made of us on the late night talk shows and by the media pundits about the crazy things we believe, like, you know, a woman really doesn't have choice to kill her baby and stuff like that. Bringing glory to God. And I hope you don't, and I for one don't care what the world thinks about it. They can laugh at it all they want. I'm not ashamed. I know you're not either. When the apostles were persecuted in Acts chapter 5, for simply standing up and preaching Jesus and talking about the resurrected Christ, the council commanded that they should not speak in his name anymore. And the text tells us in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. For his name. That's how we have to look at that. That's how it is for us. And finally, what allows a person to be unashamed of the zeal of our cause, of the fact that it's not accepted and is despised in our culture, and that we are spoken evil against, and our name is cast out with aspersion here and there and everywhere. Jesus said, blessed are you, when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. What difference does it make what this world thinks of us as Christians? Let them laugh at our morality. Let them laugh at our doctrinal stances. Let them misrepresent us as they do constantly and continually in the secular world today. What difference does it make? This world is not our home. If we felt comfortable and accepted here, something would be wrong. Great is your reward in heaven. That's what Jesus said. The writer of the book of Hebrews reminds these Christians to whom he's writing about the former days when they first became Christians. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, he says, recall those former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. In other words, here, you know, they're on the nightly news, in essence. You know, you're made a spectacle. You're doing all the stuff people think are crazy. People are looking at that. They're gawking at you. They're saying all manner of evil against you, so to speak. Partly while you're a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Not only were you being made fun of and persecuted and mistreated and marginalized in society, which is what is happening to Christians today, but you were happy to be in company with others who were experiencing the same thing. For you had compassion on me in my chains, the writer says, joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. We, in our culture, in our society, in our lives from day to day, as we work in the business world, as we encounter people at work, as we talk to folks, you know, in social situations who are worldly, as we watch, as I said, the television news reports and, you know, see the clips of what the late night comedians say about Christianity and Christians and morality in our culture. Don't feel ashamed. Don't even let it make you mad. You rejoice. There's nothing to be ashamed of. And everything to be joyous about. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Paul says there, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, but of power and of love and of discipline. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. As I close, I'd like to read a poem. I don't know the author of it. It wasn't me. Please listen. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man, ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, sooner far let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus? Yes, I may, when I have no guilt to wash away. no tears to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I boast my Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. May we ever live and ever be to the glory of Christ. And the question really ultimately is not, am I ashamed of him? But will he be ashamed of me? Look at our lives. Look at yourself right now. See if there's not something you need to straighten up and correct so that he will not be ashamed. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.